Listen carefully to God's word. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. Thinking about the centrality of Christ in your religion. It sounds almost strange to say that phrase, the centrality of Christ in your religion, but it is possible, you know, to be a Christian and yet allow other spiritual, seemingly good concerns to become central in your religious practices other than Christ. I mean, some things are good in themselves. We believe church is good in itself, and we believe praying and witnessing and reading the Bible, fasting or giving money. But do you know that those very practices may actually become detrimental to your Christian faith if those things become the substance and the centrality, the central concern of your Christian faith rather than Christ? This morning we are considering once again in following Colossians the centrality of Jesus Christ. We want to first warn ourselves, as the Apostle Paul does, beginning in verse 11, don't get caught up in legalism, but in Christ. There were some people at Colossae who were advising and preaching the practice of all the Old Testament rules and regulations. If you want to be a Christian, then you have to be circumcised. If you want to stay a Christian, then in verse 16, you have to eat kosher foods, or you have to observe certain days, again in verse 16. In verse 21, you have to obey these rules. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. These people were in the church, and they were teaching other believers that this is what it takes to be a Christian. Now, we may think that that kind of legalism is dead, but it is just as much a reality in the church today as it was 2,000 years ago. I mean, recently a book was published entitled God's Key to Health and Happiness. Maybe some of you have read it. Do you know what God's key to health and happiness? Obey the Old Testament dietary laws, and you'll have God's key to health and happiness. There are some people who say eating some kind of food is wrong, eating other kind of food is right. If you tell me that it is wrong to eat pork, then I'll say to you, pass the ham. There are people who say that you should obey certain requirements in order to become a Christian, but listen to what Galatians 2 has to say. Paul reaffirms it in Romans, and it is this: by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Did you hear that? By the works of the law shall no flesh be accepted before God. You cannot make yourself acceptable. You cannot make yourself better. You cannot make yourself to be pure enough to be accepted to God, either before you become a Christian or even after you become a Christian. This past week I was reading the testimony of a young man who had been a Mormon. We are in the process of looking for an assistant pastor, as I'm sure you well know, and I hope you'll be praying for that. One of the testimonies that was sent to the committee was a young man who actually came to Christ through a Billy Graham rally. He made a decision, and it so happened that the first church that he found was a Mormon church. And so for 10 or 12 years, he was discipled as a Mormon. He was told, you must do this, and you must do that, and you can't do this, and you can do this, that, until his life was just wrapped up in a legalistic system of rules and regulations. Until finally he walked into the Village 7 Presbyterian Church in Colorado. And he heard the gospel once again. And he knew that for the second time in his life, he had heard the truth. And he was saved out of it. But he had been given rules and regulations to obey as the standard before he became a Christian, and even afterward. Those of you who missed the film on Jehovah Witnesses last Wednesday night missed a blockbuster. It was excellent. Those of you who attended, you know the same type of thing goes on in that cult, and that is heaping works, requirements, and rules upon the basic understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel teaches a salvation by grace through faith, and there is nothing else that will help you to become a Christian other than to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. You don't work for it, brothers and sisters. And even after you come into the church and you are a Christian, you cannot be worthy enough to deserve it. So stop trying. It is interesting to me that this passage brings out the whole question of the connection between circumcision and baptism. Sometimes we're asked as Presbyterians, where do we get this from? Where do we get the fact that baptism has replaced circumcision? Look at Colossians 2. In verse 11, it says, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism." Now, the clear implication in this passage is this: God's covenant grace, God's covenant of grace, which is revealed in the Bible, beginning with Adam, going all the way through, including Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and the prophets and the new covenant and Jesus Christ, the covenant of grace is all the same, one and the same. The only difference is that in the old covenant of grace before Jesus Christ, the symbol of belonging in that patriarchal society was the symbol of circumcision. And the symbol of belonging in the covenant kingdom of God in the New Testament is baptism. Therefore, that's why we baptize our children. They belong in the covenant. It is just like in the comparison that Paul is making. The comparison is between circumcision and baptism. The circumcision of Christ and baptism are used interchangeably in Colossians. The question does arise, then, does this verse have anything to say about the method of baptism? By that I mean verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Some say, yes, it has a lot to say about the method or the mode of baptism. Some say, no, it has nothing to say about the method of baptism, and that is our position. What Colossians 2 is talking about is not how a person is to be baptized. Colossians 2 is talking about the reality. The real experience of baptism is not a water experience, but it is a Holy Spirit experience. So that when Paul says, buried with him in baptism, what he means is, I have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, and therefore I have been buried with him in baptism, in his death. That's the real experience. Well, let's go back to our original thought, and that was the thought that here at Colossae, there were those who were teaching the necessity of works, of rules and requirements in order to be and remain a Christian. Now, Paul combats that in verses 12 through 14. If you have your Bible, you can look at it. What he says is that God initiates three acts, and these three acts are those by which God grants his grace freely to everyone. And the first one is in verse 14, where Paul says, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us." What that says is that God has a law. And the law of God says, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, you shall do this. And it is as if our lives are lived in breaking that law. Suppose this is my life. Okay? And this book, well, that's a Bible, I don't want to use that one. Suppose this book represents the record of my life. You know what this record is? There would be a couple of things that Langston Haygood did that were semi-good anyway. Certainly not because I was a preacher. Believe it or not, preachers are sinners. There would be a record in my life of sin and infraction. Here's my life, and here is the record of my life. I imagine that there would be many, many more volumes than just one. But the important thing is that God, suppose this is Jesus Christ, God sent Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and then die upon the cross, and the Bible says that God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Did you hear me? God has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he was smitten and afflicted by God, so that where is the requirement? Where are the requirements now for you to obey in order to gain eternal life? Why, all of those requirements have been transferred to Jesus Christ. He fulfilled them all, and he took every one of your sins, sins you've committed in the past, sins you commit right now, and the sins you're going to commit in the future. All of those Jesus Christ paid for upon the cross. And that's what verse 14 means. He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that were given to you and to me. But there's something else. Not only that, in verse 13, it says, you being dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. And listen to this phrase, having forgiven you all your trespasses. If you've been with us, or if you have read the book of Colossians to any extent, then you should know by now that chapters 1, 2, and 3 continually emphasize forgiveness time and time again. Now, why is it that Paul talks about forgiveness so much? If you look to the last book that Paul wrote, right before the book of Hebrews, the book of Philemon, Philemon was a leading layperson who lived in Colossae. Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus was not a Christian. Philemon was. Onesimus rebelled against his master. He fled to Rome. And do you know what happened? Onesimus met the Apostle Paul, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he became converted. And what now Paul is writing to the owner of the slave in Colossae, who was Philemon, and he was telling this owner, I'm sending Onesimus back. Will you forgive him of his infractions against you? So when Paul is talking in Colossians about forgiveness, you see there was an instance of a man in that church who was bitter, and he was angry, and he was hostile, and he needed to forgive another believer in Jesus Christ, and he was refusing to do so. And so Paul just cut it right down the middle. Forgiveness. Don't get caught up in mere legalism. That's what Paul is saying initially. Don't get caught up in legalism, but on the other hand, don't get caught up in false religious practices. But in Christ, there was someone there, look at verse 18, who was teaching what we call angelolatry. That is the worship of angels. It says, let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels. Now, the reference to angels here refers to astral spirits, and in one case it may even refer to those spirits that were worshipped in the ancient world, and we might add today, which are the spirits of certain planets. And you see, somebody in this city had claimed to have seen something. Read on in verse 18. He says, into those things which he has not seen. You see, Paul is saying he has not seen this, which leads us to say, then this person must be saying, hey, y'all, I have had a vision of God. I have seen Jesus. I have seen an angel. I have seen these things. And what the Apostle Paul says is this, both to this man and to anybody today who says that they have seen such in the invisible world, they have not. They have not, they have not, they have not. What this man was doing was basing his religious authority upon his experience, upon his vision. He said, I saw this, and he said, this is what I saw, and everybody began then to worship something other than God. It is possible in the Christian church to replace the authority of the Word of God with the authority of a man. Because when someone comes to us and says, this is what I saw, and you can't argue with it, but I want to tell you, this is what I read, and what you saw argues with what I read. I mean, there are some people who are so caught up in this whole idea of the invisible world. They need to be reminded of Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children. There are some things God has not revealed, and yet there are some people who are always intent on looking in to those things. And you can do it, or you can try to do it. You can call Gene Dixon now and get a horoscope for your life every day. Pay 95 cents plus a toll, and she will give you direction. And there are people who follow that kind of trash. When God says that anybody who resorts to or counsels with a medium, a wizard, a witch, or any other type of spiritist is rebelling against God. They're well-meaning people who have a fascination with life after life. In fact, there is a book entitled that very subject. Maybe some of you have read it. It was written by a physician who, when he was at the University of Georgia Medical School in Augusta, he became so fascinated with all the stories he had heard about people who were on the operating table and they died, and then their bodies, their spirits rose up and, you know, hovered over their bodies, or else they went into some kind of inexpressible, ecstatic, euphoric type experience where they heard noises or they saw things and that kind of thing. Now, the Bible says, friends, the Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Now, perhaps these people were pronounced clinically dead, but in the biblical perspective, they were not, because when a man dies, According to Scripture, his spirit goes immediately to one of two places. He either goes to hell or he either goes to heaven and he doesn't come back. Now, I know that there have been exceptions, but those exceptions are in the Scripture, not in this life. And if you and I begin to listen to those people, do you know where you're getting your authority and your faith from? You're no longer getting it from the Scripture. You're getting it from their experience. So be careful. The result of such investigation is that Christ, and that's my point, Christ becomes incidental. Do you know that there are people so fascinated with studying Scripture? When I was a graduate student and I studied under men who would take the Bible and they would just rip it apart and they didn't believe anything about it. Christ was a man. He was never born of a virgin. He was certainly not raised from the dead. And all of this was just made up by the disciples. Listen, I've been the whole route. I asked myself, why is this man studying the Bible? If he doesn't believe it, why is he studying it? I want to tell you, there are a lot of people out there and on television and on the radio who will spend more time than you or I spend studying this book, and they don't believe it according to what the that is consistent with the Scripture. I was reading a book this past week about a man who is on the radio and who has written a lot of materials. Do you know what he said? He said that the key to understanding the Bible is to ask the question, who are the Jews? I mean, he is getting a following. It is radical. It is cultic. It is wrong. It replaces Jesus Christ for other concerns other than those which the Bible addresses, namely your life in Christ and Christ at the center of your life. The deceptiveness of false teaching. Don't be deceived by it. There is what Paul was addressing. He said, don't get caught up in mere legalism, but in Christ. And don't get caught up in false religious practices, because it is so easy to do. But Christian, get caught up in Jesus Christ. And then he says, don't get caught up in what is called asceticism. Asceticism is the punishment or the denial of the flesh. Get caught up in Christ. You see, there were people at Colossae who believed that the body and the flesh was bad and that the spirit was good. You know what conclusion they came to? Look at verse 21. Do not touch anything, do not taste anything, and do not handle anything. Because if you do, you're going to run into trouble every time. What they were practicing was exactly what Paul says in verse 23. It was a self-imposed religion. These people had a religion of don'ts. And they were saying to the body, you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. It was self-imposed. It reminds you of the fact that that whenever anybody makes a regulation and denies himself, he just seems to want to impose that rule on other people. For example, a man who rises up early in the morning. Have you ever met anybody who rose up early in the morning who didn't have to tell somebody how early he got up? Okay? In the same way, people who make rules for themselves want to make rules for everybody. one-upmanship. The problem is, then as well as now, is simply that homemade religion. Homemade religion is just that. It is not the religion of Christianity, which has Jesus Christ as central. And you can come up, dear friend, with a lot of rules and regulations for your life. But I want to tell you, have you submitted them to Jesus Christ? And is He really the center of your life? Or are you just making more and more and more and more and more rules? When I was in one old denomination, the Book of Church Order, that is the book for the rules of that church, the Book of Church Order was that thick. In the PCA, 15 years ago or so, it was about that thick. But it's growing. And in the same way as our lives are lived, what we need to do is not simply make more rules, but we need to make Christ the center and the focus of our lives. The result of rule-making is Hinduism. But the result of Jesus Christ being the center of your life is an experience like Martin Luther, who gave himself to searching after God. He was troubled with the question, Lord, how can I find acceptance in the sight of a holy God? And he tried works. He tried to wear horsehair sweaters and punish his flesh, starve himself. He tried to do everything the Colossians evidently were being taught. And yet when he came to Romans 1:17 and read, the just shall live by faith, he wrote in the margin of his Bible, sola, that is alone, that a man is accepted in God's sight by faith and by faith alone. It is not because of your parents. It is not because of your good effort. It is not because of how good looking you are, whether you have a body like Olympus or how big your bank account is. It's not good. It's not a matter of how good your parents are either. It is based upon your faith in Christ. Is Christ the center of your Christianity? Or are you producing a hybrid that is homemade religion, that is self-imposed, and that will ultimately lead you away from Christ and not to Christ? Let's pray.